Now, a word for the adults. When the kids come down the front, it's not a signal for you to look at your phone. This is part of the sermon. It's God's word that we're examining together. And as we do it as a whole family, it's actually a really important part of what we do together. And I have a riddle for the adults. When is a brick not a brick? When is a brick not a brick? So you can ponder that for a moment. And for the kids, and for the adults as well. What was that noise? What's under there? What do you think I've got here? This is what I got here. What's that? Someone tell me, what's that? It's a Lego block, isn't it? All right. So here's the question for you kids. What can you do with a Lego block? What can you do with a Lego block? You can what?
Connect it to another Lego block.
Oh, did you hear that? You can connect it to another Lego block. But what do I need if I'm going to connect this Lego block to another Lego block? I need another Lego block, don't I? You see, I can't really, if I ask you what can you do with a Lego block, there's not much you can do with one Lego block, is there? Okay? But if I was to say, look, here's a whole box of Lego. And what can you do with a Lego block? Then you can do lots of things if you have lots of Lego blocks, can't you? So here's a couple of things that I pinched from my grandson, one of my grandsons. Look at that. What's that made out of Lego? It's a police boat. Yeah, it's pretty good, isn't it? And here's something really special. What's that? It's space shuttle, isn't it? Yeah. So you can build lots of different things if you have lots of Lego blocks. Now, for the adults amongst us, well, the lesson's the same, but I'm talking about bricks. When is a brick not a brick? Goodness me. Okay, now, kids, you could go back with your mamas and dads now, but I want you to listen very carefully to the things that I'm going to say next, and I'll show you something else with Lego in a minute. Okay? See ya. All right, a brick is a brick is a brick until it's built together with other bricks. And then bricks together can become a home or a castle or a bridge or a tower or all manner of different things. Christians are better together. We can be so much more together. We find our purpose together. And this is true to the way that God has made us. One of the great experiences of life is to be involved in a team and doing something together with all the same purpose. Many years ago, I used to play the double bass, and I played in an orchestra. And I wasn't very good at double bass, but boy, I enjoyed playing in that orchestra. And we played in a very large hall with a very large audience, and we played Schubert's Unfinished Symphony, which has got a lot of double bass in it, if you know that particular symphony. And despite the fact that I wasn't very good, being part of that orchestra and creating music, which I could never have created on my own, was a wonderful, wonderful experience. And the same is true, of course, isn't it, for, say, a dance team, where you're all performing together. There's something very special about that. Or a sports team, whatever it might be. This is the way that God has made us. Christians are better together too. We can be so much more together, and we find our purpose together. And it's very important to understand that. We find our purpose together. Now, in 1 Peter, he doesn't start with the together business. He introduces us, first of all, to the gospel, the good news. So in 1 Peter in chapter 1, He tells us that we have new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He tells us about the inheritance which is kept in heaven for us, which can never perish, spoil, or fade. And then he says, live lives, therefore, that are set apart for God in obedience to the truth. But when you ask what is God's purpose in all of this, it can't be expressed as a purpose for us individually. He doesn't even try to do that. It is God's purpose for us together. And that's what we find in 1 Peter chapter 2, which is the passage which was just read for us. And I hope that you'll keep open your Bibles at that passage together. Christians are better together. We can be so much more together. No brick has a purpose until you put it together with other bricks. It doesn't find its purpose until it's put together with the other bricks. And we find God's purpose when God brings us together. Solitary brick. It's like the lone cricketer, isn't it? Now, can you be a cricketer by yourself? It doesn't work, does it? You need to be part of a team. And we can't fulfill God's purpose alone. Now, there are times when we are of necessity alone. Perhaps we're not able to be involved in church because of sickness or some sort of mishap. We had a lovely testimony this morning from a couple where she's been struggling with cancer and it's been very difficult for her to be part of the church. And when we're alone like that, it's a time of testing because our purpose is to be found in being together. And God's purpose is for a people and a nation and a heavenly church, and it's corporate. So let's see what the Apostle Peter has to teach us from chapter 2. And he starts with three passages from the Old Testament that he quotes. We've just read them. All three tell us about a stone that one day God would put in place. And the key passage is from Isaiah 28:16, and it speaks about a foundation stone, or what's called a cornerstone. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So we need to ask this question, well, what is a cornerstone? What's being brought to our minds here when it speaks about the foundation stone? Well, in ancient times, it was a large cut stone, cut very carefully and accurately, and it was the first stone to be laid down as a building was constructed. It was the first building block. Now, it was very, very important that it be laid exactly because that stone would determine the position of every other stone in the building, and it would determine the place of that building. The walls of the building were all measured out from the cornerstone in its length, in its breadth, in its height, everything from that cornerstone. So the position of every other single stone in the building was determined by the cornerstone. At 9 a.m., I kept the kids out the front and showed them this. You see, here's our cornerstone. And where you place it on the board is going to determine where the building is built, isn't it? Right? That's simple, straightforward. So we build that way, we build this way. The laying of the cornerstone is the beginning and determines also the end. Now, way back in Isaiah, 750 years before Jesus, God told Israel that he was going to set up a cornerstone. The next two quotes that Peter pulls from the Old Testament are also about stones. First one says that this cornerstone would be rejected by men. The second quote says that that cornerstone would become a stumbling block, something that people fall over, a stumbling block particularly to Israel. Never mind, the stone is God's cornerstone, put in place by God himself. And of course, at this point, the three quotes, as they add up to a whole story, should be sounding a little bit familiar. What does this cornerstone have to do with us Christians finding our purpose together? Well, the answer, 1 Peter 2:4, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Why are the three quotes familiar in the story they tell? Because who else could be the living stone, the rock of our salvation? It's Jesus, rejected by men when they nailed him to the cross, but revealed as God's chosen and precious one when God raised him from the dead. All spoken of by Isaiah 750 years before Jesus went to that cross. So Jesus is the living cornerstone prophesied in the Old Testament. In other words, he is the foundation for something that God is doing in the world. He is the foundation for something that is truly great, truly stupendous. And I was working on this sermon, I was trying to find the right word. Stupendous, great. I can't find a word that's big enough to describe what God is doing through this cornerstone, Jesus. All of God's purposes will be laid out on the basis of what Jesus has done as the Son of God raised from the dead. The living cornerstone. What does it mean for us? What it means is that we are being built together around Jesus. So 1 Peter 2:5, as you come to him, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built. So we are the building. Each one of us individually is just one stone, one brick. But God is building us all together into something that is very, very great indeed, far beyond anything we could imagine. What are we being built into? What exactly is God making of us? 1 Peter 2:5 still, as you come to him, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual, and what's the next word if you've got your Bible open? House, yes, a spiritual house. Now that word house is Old Testament temple language. The temple was the house of the Lord, the house of God in Jerusalem. It was the building of the old covenant. It was the center and the focus of Jewish life and religion. More than that, the house of God means that in the Old Testament, it was the very dwelling place of God. That house was built out of dead stones. But Jesus is the foundation for a new house of God. And this is a spiritual house, not a physical house. It's built out of living stones and built on the foundation of Jesus, the living stone. So here's the question. Can you build a living house of God all by yourself? Now, for sure, we're indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. But you see, the instinct of the Holy Spirit is to gather us together. That's why you're here. Inevitably, that's why you're here. The Spirit of God is at work in you to say, come, be with other Christians. Because alone and by ourselves, we cannot be that glorious temple of God. We cannot be the divine dwelling place. But millions upon millions of believers singing the glory of God in the heavenly realms, as it will be in the future, that's glorious and that's God's purpose. Are you looking forward to it? To being part of that? Better than Schubert's Unfinished, even. But it's not just the numbers, you see, it's the relationships that bring glory to God, because every stone is placed in loving relationship, in unity with Christ, the cornerstone, and in unity with the other stones. Yes, a brick is a brick is a brick until it's built together with the other bricks. A cricketer can't play cricket until he's part of a cricket team. And a Christian faith is corporate. It is not a solo identity. Now, at this point, the Apostle Peter takes the image of the temple and he just fills it out in the most astounding way. And it's so important for us to see. So follow the logic. You see, if Jesus is the cornerstone and we are the building, the house of God, then we fulfill the role of the temple. The role of the temple is that God lives and dwells in the temple. That is to say, God lives in us among his people, and together we are that house of God, the dwelling of God. And God gives a taste of what that means, just a little taste of what it means when we come together as God's church. Now, if God dwells in and among his people, particularly as they gather together, and if someone wants to find God, where are they going to find God? See, are they going to find God on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem? No. Not anymore. That's Old Covenant. Are you going to find God in a magnificent cathedral? No. It's just a building, dead stones. Are you going to find God on a mountain somewhere, where you see the magnificence of his creation? No, that's not where you find God. It's a beautiful thing to see, and you praise God for it, but you don't find God there. Where do you find God? Right here. God among his people, because we are the dwelling place of God. He is among us by his Holy Spirit. And we reveal him as we love one another for his sake. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. There is more. See, verse 5 says, you yourselves being built up as a spiritual house, yeah, we got that, to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So not only do we fulfill the role of the temple, we also fulfill the role of the temple priests as they offer sacrifices. So in the Old Testament temple, the priests would come up and they'd cut the throat of an animal and they'd sacrifice it on an altar. Does this mean that we're going to be doing that in church? No, because these sacrifices are spiritual sacrifices. We offer, in other words, our own lives to God through Jesus Christ. And every act of obedience to Jesus is a spiritual sacrifice offered to God. That's how this temple works. See, and just by the way, this is the meaning of the word worship, which gets so terribly abused by Christians. Spiritual worship is whole of life obedience to Jesus. It is obedience in our submission to the authorities under God, the authorities of the country. It's obedience in loving our spouse. It's obedience in our suffering for Jesus. It's obedience as we refuse to engage in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. There you go. That's a summary of the next two chapters of 1 Peter. Because he's talking about offering your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. I'm actually quoting Romans 12 at that point. That is your worship. And we must not reduce that worship down to what we do for an hour in church on Sundays. And even worse, to reduce the word worship to what we do when we're singing songs. Worship is 24/7. We are the temple. We are the priests. We are the sacrifices. The entire temple and sacrificial system of the Old Testament was just a picture in the flesh of your spiritual faith and obedience to Jesus as we live in love for one another. Now, if you think that's pretty wild, that fulfillment of the Old Testament picture there, then Peter goes completely crazy after that. Just follow with me for a moment. You see, because if we fulfill the entire temple and the worship system of the Old Covenant, then says Peter, you are Israel. What's the logic? The logic is this. The two must go together. Israel means the people of God, and Israel was not Israel without the temple. You see, when they lost the temple, they were no longer Israel. They were cast out into Babylon. What's the first thing they did when they came back from Babylon? They built the temple. Israel is not Israel without the temple. But if we are the temple, then we are Israel. It must follow. And so Peter, well, we come down to verse 9. But you are a chosen race. He's talking to the church, he's talking to us, and says, you are the chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are the holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, once you were not a people, that is, you Gentiles, that's all of us, but now you are God's people. You are Israel. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Israel, the nation, was simply a picture of the church. And the church, by the way, is a picture of what we are going to be in the heavenly realms. See how it all just flows through. They're all images for Israel. Of course, those images that I've just read to you come out of a very ancient text, namely Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, which was our first reading, which is all about God saying to Israel as he brought them up out of Egypt and just before he gave them the covenant, you will be for me a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And now that's what we are. So then, brothers and sisters, we are now God's chosen race, defined not by genetics but new birth and the Holy Spirit. We are the royal priesthood, that is, we bring God to the world by virtue of being and living in Christ ourselves. We are the holy nation, that is, a nation defined as the kingdom of Christ. We are a people for God's own possession, called according to his mercy in Jesus, mediated by the Holy Spirit and made manifest on the last day. But friends, I want you to notice this. These are all of them corporate images. Peter can't talk about God's purposes for you in Jesus without drawing on the corporate. I cannot be a chosen race alone. You cannot be a holy nation or a kingdom of God by yourself. And if we are to be a royal priesthood showing Christ to the world, it is not a solo job. We are saved together. God's purposes for us can only be achieved together. The purpose of the church is to bring together so that Christ can be manifest in the world. Verse 9, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You know, one of the things I find most distressing is those people who say to me, oh, look, I can be a Christian. I am a Christian. Do you go to church? No, but I can be a Christian without going to church. Really? Can you be a cricketer without belonging to the team? It's just distressing, that idea. Application, it's kind of obvious, isn't it? Please don't try to do it alone. And in those times where you find church difficult, those times where there's been a blow-up or an argument, don't let it be an excuse for not being part of God's people, because you'll end up isolated from God's purposes. And if you end up isolated from God's purposes, you'll end up not belonging to him. Don't let that happen to you. I've just seen it happen too many times, and it's sad. Yeah, the church is not perfect. We're riddled with problems. Do you know, in our pastoral meetings on Mondays and Wednesdays, every week, we're running over pastoral problems, difficulties that people have. And that's all right. Because we're a church of sinful people. But we're God's church. We're Jesus' church. And He's brought us together. And that's where we've got to be. Sundays, growth groups, one-to-one, catch up over coffee, whatever the expression of church might be. Wasn't it great to be away on a weekend away together earlier? Gosh, was that already last year? When was that? It was April, was it? Okay. We'll be doing it again next year. You know, a weekend away together is one of the most wonderful expressions of this passage. That opportunity to join together and express the wonders of being brought out of the darkness into the light of Christ. We don't just go to church together. That is a completely inadequate way of expressing what God is doing and His purposes. We are built into the community of Christ to be a dwelling place for God and a living testimony to Christ's light and mercy. We are saved together, so we stand together in Christ. That's what it means to be in church. We're saved together, so we love and serve one another in Christ. We're saved together, so we testify together to just how wonderful Jesus truly is. One day it'll all be revealed for what it truly is. What a day. Let's pray and thank God. Father in heaven, thank you for your church. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for the very instinct of your Holy Spirit who draws us together to be the body of Christ, but draws us together to be the house in which you dwell. Draws us together to be living stones built around the living stone, Jesus Christ, our foundation, our cornerstone, our rock, the rock of our salvation. And Lord, when we're despondent, if we despair, if we find church difficult, help us to be patient, to trust you and rely on you. And help us to persevere and never to allow the devil to separate us from your purposes for us in Christ Jesus. That on that final day we might be part of that magnificent dwelling and sing glorious praises to you together. So, Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.